Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20. We're in 1012 BC. I heard that. That's funny. That's good. Sorry. But anyway, 1012 BC, that's where we are. And we are at this place where, can you imagine the persecution that Saul is flinging at David? I mean, spears by his own hand, right? And also, I mean, think about it. How amazing is God? How amazing is God? He sends assassins to kill him at night at his own house. Remember this? He sends assassins to kill him. They hang out at his house. And then he flees to the prophet school. Remember this? And when the assassins go to the prophet school where the prophets are prophesying, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon them and protects David. Do you remember that part? How fantastic is that? That the Lord's ministry in healing, in protecting and etc. the people of God. Amazing. And so we went through that last week. As you know now, just as in a general sense, do you know this in a general sense? Samuel, he represents the words of God, and he's a prophet, and he speaks the words of God. And Saul operates and is a big picture of one who lives the carnal life. The carnal life. Now, we can live a carnal life in a couple ways, right? I mean, prior to coming to the Lord, of course, we live according to the flesh. And then, even after we become Christians, a lot of times, we don't walk according to the Spirit, but according to the flesh. You know this because Paul, in his famous speech and sermon there in Romans, said, man, the things that I want to do, I don't even do, and the things that I don't want to do, I can't. You know all of that, right? And so Saul is a picture. It's interesting that they're both kings, because when you put yourself on the throne of your life, you're a Saul. I'm a Saul. When you put the Spirit on the throne of your life, you become a David. And that's what this is a picture of. David is the Spirit-filled life, right? And if you missed right at the beginning when we started this series, go back and read that part that we talked about, that you and I, we're made, listen to this, we're made to have dominion. I want you to hear that. And you have a future destiny in Christ, in which you're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ. Of course, he's the ultimate ruler and reigner. He's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. But you have a part in this, folks. This isn't all there is. I mean, you're going to participate in Christ's kingdom. It even says, astounding, the Bible says, astounding. You're going to participate in the judgment of angels. Come on now. What I'm saying is that the Bible describes something. We can't know all about it yet, but there's something big coming for you. You're going to participate in the coming kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Right. So in that sense, right, when you read or C.S. Lewis, or you see the movie Chronicles of Narnia, it always used to puzzle me when I first started reading those or watching them. Why does he keep calling those kids kings and queens? Because we are to rule and reign in a sense, to participate in his government in that sense. Of course, again, he's the ultimate ruler and reigner. And now we keep seeing here how a carnal man lives. It's really sad. What carnal men do, what carnal women do, is they let little slights and hurts lodge in their hearts and let them fester. And let them grow into full-on hatreds, which result in wanting to murder the people that love you. My goodness. Even today, we're going to see, not only does he throw the spear at David, Saul, he actually wants to kill his own son. How awful is that? And so the lesson for us in this is that as we have surrendered our lives to Christ, we're to walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. And how do you know when you walk according to the flesh almost all the time? It's when you start thinking about yourself. If you want to be healthy and happy and whole and holy, be willing to submit to the rule of another, Jesus Christ. That's amazing, because we're taught our whole life, you know, independent cowboy stuff. Be your own man. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Don't let anybody see you cry or have any emotion. You're an island unto yourself. You protect you. You look out for number one, etc., etc., etc. It's ingrained in you when you're a little kid on the way up. You see? Well, we're quiet tonight. We might do jumping jacks. But anyway, all right, let's go. We're going to go in 20, and then we're going to jump around a little bit. But this is going to take a while to get through. What a story. Half of the Old Testament, really, you know, one of the great things about your learning in the Old Testament is just figuring out who the players are. I'm going to keep saying it every time. Here it goes. We're now in 1012 BC. Chapter 20, verse 1. Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and went and said to Jonathan, "Hey, what have I done?" Can you hear it, right? What in the world have I done? "What is my iniquity? And what is my sin before your father? What is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" You know, one of the things Jesus calls us to, right off the bat, we learned about it last time or two Sundays ago. You've learned about it before, but we studied it two Sundays ago. It's shocking statements that Jesus uses or talks to disciples about when they're deciding whether or not that they should follow him. For instance, in Matthew 10, verse 34, Jesus said these words. Listen to this now. "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth." Wait a minute. Don't we sing that every Christmas? Peace on earth, goodwill toward. I can't do it very well, but right? Peace on earth. Don't think that I came to bring peace on earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. And what does a sword do? It divides. "A sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me isn't worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me isn't worthy of me. And he who doesn't take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Now, he doesn't ever say one time there. Those are shocking words, but he doesn't ever say, "Don't love your family." Read it again. He never says that. You're required. I mean, you're asked as a Christian to love your family, to love your family. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, and we're trying to do it every Wednesday and every Sunday a little bit more and more, to treasure him most. Right? Always remember this. For almost my whole life, I got this phrase backwards. It doesn't say it this way. It doesn't say it this way. He actually says, "Where your treasure is, there's where your heart will go." I always thought, I have even quoted it this year probably, "Where your heart is, there your treasure is." That's not it. It's where your treasure is. So what are we treasuring? Okay? And you're going to see it right here. Are we called to love our family? Of course, radically, deeply, yes. But there's this thing. When you encounter the Lord himself, not through a pastor necessarily, or not through being force-fed some scripture, but just you and the Word and the Spirit of God, and you encounter God himself, you know what you find? He's beautiful. That's what Psalm 27 tells us, verse 4. He's beautiful. And why am I saying that? Because then, as you come to understand what he's done through the cross, And you start to understand the words that are like this: salvation and justification and glorification and sanctification. And reconciliation. And when you start to understand these words, when you start to understand them, and the Lord starts to deepen your understanding of what it is he actually did for you, guess what happens? He becomes more beautiful. He isn't. He's always beautiful. But to you, you just fall more in love with him, guys. Even guys, you guys fall in love with him because you understand, we understand that we're nothing spiritually without him. We're poor and bankrupt, and we have no approach that we can take. We cannot approach him based on our own anything. It's all by the blood of his son, and we become enamored. We become in love with that, but only because he first loved us. You see that? And why am I saying all of this? Because now he comes to the place in your life where he's treasured most. By the way, it's a really interesting thing. If you do and are treasuring the Lord most, guess what happens to you? You become a better dad. You become a better mom, wife, husband, sister, brother, aunt, uncle, nephew, niece. You become a better family member because you're treasuring the Lord. Okay, now listen. So you're thinking to yourself, I just know you probably are, because I am. Well, there's this one family member in my family. He really needs, or she really needs, to know what you're saying. Yeah, maybe, and maybe we should pray and put their name in the prayer box and we'll pray for them. But listen, what's the Lord showing you in the middle of all this? All right, so we're coming into a place where family relations are being called in question. I don't know if called in question, but are being implicated in this story. You're going to see it. David, he fled from Naoth and Ramah and went and said to Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my iniquity? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" So Jonathan says to him, "By no means, you shall not die." Jonathan, come on. You're so nice here. I mean, he's basically already tried to pin me against the wall. He sent assassins over to my house. But Jonathan, you know, correctly loves David and also loves his dad and honors and respects him. And he's hoping for the best. He hasn't given up hope on Saul. "You shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? Is it not so?" Then David took an oath again and said, "Your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." And boy, that's so true, except for one thing that he knows, right? Remember what he knows? What does he know in the back of his mind? He's going to be king. So let me ask you something. You ever gotten that place? You know it's from the Lord. He's given you this promise through his word or whatever, and it didn't come to pass in the time that you wanted it to. In fact, things got worse. Do you still believe the Lord? Amen. Or do you believe, you know, what you see and what you feel? And here there would be a great temptation, I feel, for David here, because he's seen the hate in the eyes of Saul, the blood, you know, shot, or blood red, what am I trying to say? Bloodshot eyes that are, you know, pinning him against the wall, and the ones that are, you know, running into the prophet school trying to kill him. And so he sees this, and Jonathan says to David this in verse 4, "Whatever you desire, you yourself desire, I will do it for you." And David said to Jonathan, "Indeed, tomorrow is the new moon." Now, why is that important? Well, he knows that every Jewish family in Numbers is going to have a 2-day feast. Okay? And so they're devising a plan to see, really, does Saul really hate me or not? And they know that this coming feast is coming up, and they know that Saul is going to want David to be a part of this feast. By the way, if you were ceremonially unclean, didn't mean anything was morally wrong with you or anything like that, but if you had become unclean, there were provisions in Leviticus 7, I think, or somewhere in Leviticus, don't quote me on that. in Leviticus where you could cleanse yourself even after one day. Okay, wash your clothes, clean off, you know, all that sort of thing. Okay, that's important for the story. So here you got this new moon, and I shall not fail to sit with the king to eat. So see, the Bible here is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is writing that as if you already should know Numbers. Did you get that? All right. So, but let me go that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, David earnestly asked permission of me that he might run over to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. If he says thus, it is well, your servant will be safe. But if he is very angry, be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore, this is important. Everybody circle it in your Bible. Therefore, you shall deal, here it comes, kindly. Guess what that word is? Hesed. Hesed. It's hesed in the Hebrew. In my favorite psalm, it says, you know this? Your loving kindness. I can't believe that David could come to this place. Could you get to this place? Could I get to this place? Your loving kindness is better than life. Loving kindness there. Hesed. Hesed, we're going to talk about it here in a minute. I'll be referring to it. But hesed is not just, hey man, it's not me saying to Jan, hey, I love you. Even if I feel it. If I feel love for Jan and I say hesed, that's not all that hesed is. And if Jan says, yeah, man, I love you too, back, that's not all that hesed is. That there is, in hesed, there is that. Get it? But it's actually when we stand up there and we say, I don't care. she would say it to me. I wouldn't say it to her, of course. I don't care if in 30 years or 27 years you don't look as good. Or I don't care if in 27 years you get in a car accident. Or I don't care. Here's what I'm doing. I'm committing to you for always. It's a commitment to the pledge of kindness. See, that's hesed. See, that's why the psalmist could say your loving kindness is better than life. Do you know?
I'm sorry.
Yeah.
What is the correct spelling?
H-E-S-E-D.
Thank you.
You're welcome. No problem. Hesed. It actually, in the Hebrew, I think they even actually spell it with a B, but I'll get it to you here afterwards. But what I want you to see is that it's a committed kind of covenant thing. It's not the stuff we see on MTV now. Oh, man, you look good. I love you. Oh, you don't look so good. Sorry. That's the world's kind of love. It's not even a pure form of love that you feel for one another, truly, sincerely. It's when you go the next step and you say, yes, I love you, and no matter what, I'm committed to the pledge. That's a said. Isn't that awesome? You know why it's so awesome? Because God has said you, and he understands, listen to this, he understands that the pledge coming back ain't very strong. You see? I'm being serious. It ain't very strong. Hesed, your loving kindness towards me, Lord, is better than life. You've committed to me. How do I know that the Lord's committed to me and to you? How do I know he's committed to you? Oh, that's easy. That's so easy. If you're in the worst circumstance of your life, I still know the Lord's committed to you. Because I look back 2,000 years and I see a son that was sent to bleed and die and then rise again. He's committed to you. He's so committed, he was committed to action. Do you see his said? Okay. The reason I went through all of that is because it's right there in kindly. If you don't know the Hebrew right there, you're not getting the full effect. Therefore, in verse 8, you shall deal kindly with your servant. He's saying, yeah, you'll be kind to me. That's cool. But you're committed to what you've said you'd do. Hesed. Awesome stuff. Well, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Nevertheless, if there is iniquity in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father? But Jonathan said, Far be it from you, for if I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you? Then David said to Jonathan, who will tell me? Or what if your father answers you roughly? And Jonathan said to David, come, let us go out into the field. So both of them went into the field. And Jonathan said to David, the Lord God of Israel is witness. When I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow or the third day, and indeed there is good toward David, and I do not send to you and tell you, may the Lord do so much or do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it pleases my father to do you evil, then I will report it to you and send you away that you may go in safety. And the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. And you shall not only show me, am I reading that right? And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die. Guess what that word is? Hesed. He's saying it back to him. Do you get it? What they're saying here is, we're going to show kindness to each other, yes, but we're committed to this covenant that we're going to make. We're going to follow through on it. That I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. You see, in ancient times, do you know what would happen? This is also in the back of the mind of Jonathan. You know what would happen? Let's say John Kennedy was the ruler of an area, and me and my army came in and got rid of John, maybe even assassinated him, and then all his men went away. Guess what his men would try to do? They try to come back against me after I'd upset his kingdom, and they try to kill the kingdom. So what would happen was we would go in and upset John, take him off the throne. We would him, and then guess what we would do with all the other people? So that there would be no threat of reprisals. They wouldn't take prisoners. They would eliminate them. And what's happening here is they do love each other. But Jonathan's looking down the road and saying, this dude's going to be the king. And he's pledged Hesed to me. I've pledged Hesed to him. I want to make sure I'm getting the pledge of Hesed back so that not only will he be kind now, listen, but he'll be kind in the future because he'll be faithful to follow through on the pledge that he's made. That's Hesed. And it happens so beautifully in this story. You know where it happens? It happens in 2 Samuel 9 especially. You all know the story. You could go there and read it, but it's the story of Mephibosheth. Do you remember this? Oh, good. No, somebody doesn't, so that's good. So we're going to turn there. 2 Samuel 9, so you can see it. This becomes fulfilled. This becomes fulfilled, which is really beautiful, I think. So in 2 Samuel 9, listen, even in my Bible, does it say it in your Bibles? The summary over top of it is David's kindness to Mephibosheth. Now David said, is there still anyone who's left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness? Do you see how the thread of that runs through this whole thing? I'm acting according to the covenant that I made. Is that beautiful? Even, listen, God bless you. Even when it's been years, listen, oh man, is this exciting? Even when it's been years, even when I've kind of even forgotten about it, even when all of the different circumstances have changed, even when I don't look so great, she still does. You see what we do? We act according to Hesed. We love you. We love each other. Here, David and Jonathan are saying back and forth as appropriate friends. We love each other, and for all time, we're going to act according to the covenant we've made. I mean, in the world today, there's not much of this anymore. And here, I got excited when I saw kindness again. But anyway, Verse 2, and there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when the king, or when they had called to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "Yeah, at your service." And the king said, "Isn't there still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There's still a son of Jonathan, listen, who's lame in his feet." And the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." And then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, etc. And when Mephibosheth, verse 6, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, do you see how they write that? The son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, trace back to the guy, the very guy who wanted to kill me, David would say. Oh, yeah, but it was through Jonathan. Hesed. You tracking with me? And he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Can you believe that? The king fell on his face. And then David said, "Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "Yeah, here's your servant." So David said to him, "Don't fear. I'm surely going to show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." What a beautiful picture of acting according to real, real love. Real love follows through. Real love sticks with it. Real love prostrates itself on the ground. Not too prideful to lay down. And this is from the offspring of Saul, guys. The one who put out hits on him. It would have been very easy with no fanfare. You understand this? Very easy with no fanfare for him to eliminate Mephibosheth. He was the king. And he shows kindness. Always remember it. Hesed. He followed through on it with his with Jonathan. So if you flip back into 20, 1 Samuel 20. Right around verse 14, "And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live that I might die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies." We just saw it was fulfilled. What a beautiful picture. Now Jonathan again caused David to vow, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. And Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow's the new moon, and you'll be missed because your seat will be empty. And when you've stayed 3 days, go down quickly and come to the place where you hid on the day of the deed." Check this out. "And remain by the stone that's called Departed." That's the name of that stone. It says Ezel or however, but that means departure. That's the place you jump. It's the jumping off point. File that away. Departure. So that's where he was to go. "And then I'm going to shoot 3 arrows to the side as though I shot at a target. And there I'll send a lad saying, 'Go find the arrows.' If I expressly say to the lad, 'Look, the arrows are on this side of you. Get them and come.' Then, as the Lord lives, there's safety for you and no harm. But if I say thus to the young man, 'Look, the arrows are beyond you. Go your way, for the Lord has sent you away.' And as for the matter which you and I have spoken of, indeed, the Lord be between you and me forever." By the way, Jonathan was to be second in command in the future kingdom. Chapter 23 tells us that. But you know this. He was killed in 1 Samuel 31, or he's going to be killed. And we're going to get to that. All right. By the way, David rejected Michal, however you want to say her name. What did I say you say? How do you say it? Michal, or however you want to say it, who was Saul's daughter, and she was childless. So the only really remaining heir there, we encounter him, is that Mephibosheth, right? What? Oh, I thought she was saying something to me. Sorry about that. The reason I'm telling you that is because it was clear that, listen, you know that the Messiah was coming through the line of David, not through the line of Saul. You get this? Okay, hold on. We're getting to something very important. "Then David hid in the field." Okay, so they're going to go through with the plan. Isn't it fascinating? Why are they going through all these machinations? Because they're spies in the fields, folks. I mean, Saul's no dummy. I mean, he's got spies everywhere. And so they've done this thing where he goes and hides by this rock. The rock's called Departure. I want you to just feel yourself there. You start now hearing what you're about ready to hear that we're going to read. And you're like, uh-oh, can you imagine? You're sitting there by the rock. Maybe you can see him, maybe you can't. If you can see him, you know, you're probably watching these arrows that are coming. You ever, like, you know, I don't know, if you played basketball, you know, you can see when that guy shoots it, you're like, oh, that thing's way too long. Or, man, that's a short one. You know, you can kind of tell when they shoot a long shot. Yeah, but think about it if you can't see the arrows coming. Okay, now think about that. Think about whether or not, if you're hidden down there and you hear them talking, what you must be feeling. We're going to talk about that in a minute. What must you be feeling if you're sitting by the rock and you can't know, you can't see the arrows flying in the air. All you can do is hear the guys talking. Okay, hold that point for a minute. I have a point to this. My mind works in mysterious ways or weird ways, but listen to this. So, David hid in the field, and when the new moon had come, the king sat down to feast, of course, and the king sat on his seat as at the other times. By the way, did you see he sat by the wall? The phrase in the Hebrew means sat with his back to the wall. He's a nervous wreck. He's paranoid, right? Okay. And Jonathan rose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul didn't say anything that day, for he thought something to happen to him. He's unclean. Surely he's unclean. Leviticus. You can be clean within one day, right? Keep reading this book. If you've never read this book outside of the Bible, this book will change your life. Ask Cara Rickard. Ask Sarah Culligan. Ask Xander. Ask Jan. She read it too. And it's amazing, okay? And I'll show it to you afterwards. But here, it happened the next day, the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, "Why has the son of Jesse not come to eat, either yesterday or today?" By the way, he's saying, listen, this is the guy who killed Goliath. When he uses the phrase, he uses it one other time for a different guy, for a priest. He uses the same phrase. He's trying to make fun of him. Like a nondescript person. Who's this son of Jesse? He used it with Ahimelech. He used him and he called out his dad. He was trying to make fun of Ahimelech, a priest. In other words, here he's trying to, you know, degrade the king. So Jonathan, verse 28, answers Saul, earnestly asked permission of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, "Please let me go, for our family has a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. And now, if I've found favor in your eyes, please let me go away and see my brothers." Therefore, he has not come to the king's table. And here you would circle this. Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan. And he said to him, listen to this. This is his son now, folks. I mean, I'm not going to say the language in modern day language that he's saying right here. You get my drift? Because I couldn't say it. But I'm going to read it, and it's the same thing as if I said it, but back then. You get what I mean? And he says here, his anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman. Whew. Do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established nor your kingdom. Now therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." Jesus told us that what's in the heart comes out of the mouth. What's in the heart comes out of the mouth. You ever something come out of your mouth sometime and you're just like, whoa, where did that come from? Because our hearts without the Lord are deceptively wicked. Who could know it? But here, I want to make this point too. I want you to see it. It just keeps showing yourself. Somebody who's walking according to the Spirit and is enjoying the fullness of Christ versus someone who's a fake, phony, religious person. who just comes to just do the thing. Listen, there's anger boiling over there. And there's listen to this, jealousy. And right? Because the Lord hasn't done his mighty work in the heart of those who are unredeemed. One of the great litmus tests, listen, everybody should, their ears should perk up right here. One of the great litmus tests of your walk with the Lord is how you respond to criticism. Let that one soak in. Let someone criticize your housekeeping. Let someone criticize your handyman work. Or let someone say you hurt that person's feelings. What do you mean I hurt that person's feelings? I didn't hurt that person's feelings. I'd never hurt anybody's feelings. Anybody talk like that? Defensiveness. Because we want to look right in man's eyes as opposed to God. Listen, we could go on. We could do a massive sermon about this. That the Lord wants to bring you to a place where you recognize the grace of God and he pours it out in your heart. And now, listen, we're going to talk about it in a minute. There's no agenda that you have. You don't have a personal agenda. The personal agenda was taken at the cross in the sense that Jesus says, you know, every day, you folks, me, us, every day I want you to take up your cross and walk with it. In other words, die to self. How could you have an agenda? Why wouldn't somebody treat you like a slave or a servant? What happens when somebody, there's another litmus test. When somebody treats you like a slave or a servant, how do you act? Or do you say, who are you to tell me? Or do you say, oh yeah, I'll serve you. Jesus calls you to that. Okay, now listen, you see it right here. Here, Samuel's already told Saul, you're out. Samuel's already told David, you're in. David is acting in a loving way by not even going to hurt the guy. He's just wanting them to serve him and to love him. And then when the Lord chooses to take him out, well, that's when it happens. Saul wants to clutch to his kingdom. Boy, is that a big picture of this, the carnal person. Carnality. Clutch to your kingdom. Okay, now catch this. Catch this. And we could go on and on and on about that. We won't. Here it is, Saul's anger is aroused. Then in verse 31, for as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established for your kingdom. Really? Now therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. You, by the way, that's a flip-flop. In 1 Samuel 19:6, Saul said he'd never kill him. Okay, and Jonathan in verse 32 answered Saul, his father, and said to him, why should he be killed? What has he done? Then Saul, listen to this, casts a spear at his own kid. By which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. So Jonathan got up from the table in fierce anger, ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David, because his father had treated him shamefully. You get it? His father had treated him shamefully. And so it was in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David, and a little lad was with him. And then he said to his lad, now run, find the arrows which I shoot. And as the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the lad had come to the place where the arrow was, which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan, now here it comes, ready? You're sitting by the stone. I want you to put yourself in the place of David. Put yourself in the place of David. He hears the lad running into the field. And then all of a sudden, his bestest buddy in the whole world, his bestest buddy. Can you imagine? What would he be thinking? Man, I want to go home. I just want to go back and serve. I want to play my harp. I just want to serve the king. I just want to go back to what it was. I mean, the comfort and I'm in the palace. And I'm, Lord, I know you're going to work it out. And you're going to work it out from the palace. And I hope you do. And here comes the lad, and I know I've been praying for the palace. And I know it's going to happen. It's going to happen because I prayed it. And I'm going to be the king. You're going to take me back to the palace. And somehow, some way, Lord, you'll kill Saul off and everything's going to be perfect. I can just hear the prayer. That'd be my prayer. Listen to this. When the lad had come to the place where the arrow was which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried out after the lad, "Is not the arrow beyond you?" And then verse 38, and Jonathan cried out after the lad, "Make haste, hurry, do not delay." So Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came back to his master. But the lad did not know anything, only Jonathan and David knew of the matter. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to his lad and said to him, "Go carry them to the city." Can you imagine as you're sitting there? I just want you to think about it. You're praying, "Oh my gosh, let's get back to the palace and get this thing over with and I'll be the king." And then all of a sudden, look, through the sky, whew, too far. You imagine how your heart must have dropped? Wait a second. Hold on here. He does want to kill me. Saul is mad at me. That means, listen, it means I ain't going back to the palace. I'm going to be on the run now. I'm going to be on the run. Think about that. This now. Think about this. You're sitting by the departure stone. This is the place. This is the jumping off point of your life. You've prayed to the Lord who's good and kind and only has your best interest at heart. You hear your best friend coming. You go, "I know it's going to just, you know, the arrow's just going to drop right by me. Everything's going to be perfect. We're going to go back." And then you hear the words, "Did they go past the signal?" Your heart, boom. Would I have been disappointed with the Lord? Would I have been questioning the Lord? Would I have been saying to the Lord, "You don't know what you're doing? Why would you be sending me out into the wilderness to, I'm the king?" You get my point? It would have been a tough thing. We don't get that really that much in this story, but listen, in this, verse 41, as soon as the lad had gone, David arose from a place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground, and bowed down three times. And they kissed one another, and they wept together, but David more so. Then Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, 'May the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" So he arose, listen to this, and departed, and Jonathan went back to the city, or the palace. You know, it's 10 more years. This is what I want you to know. It's 10 more years until Saul and Jonathan die. You read it in a few chapters here, so no big deal to you or me. But here you are, sitting by the stone, knowing that the Lord's going to send that arrow right to you, right on place, give you the cue, and you're going to go back to the city and the palace, and all of a sudden the arrows fly across. And you hear him, and you know you're destined to flee from the guy who's not even supposed to be the king. You talk about a timeout moment. Here's a timeout moment, that fork in the road where you come to this place and you say, what do you say? These are the critical moments of life. What do we say? Here's a good one. Help. You know, here's the thing. David was destined to be a king, destined in this sense that God told him he was going to be a king. I got news for you. We started it with it. You're going to be kings and queens. You're going to rule and reign on earth. The Lord's developing things in you now that you're going to use in eternity. Do you know what the currency of eternity is? Faith. He's developing things in you now that you're going to be using in eternity. Now, here's what I'm trying to get at real quick. Do you know the Bible says that Jesus Christ in Isaiah 28:16 is the foundation stone? Do you know that? Do you know that in Peter 2, verse 7, he's the chief cornerstone? You know, Jesus is the cornerstone. You folks are living stones. being fit together. That means you've got to rub off the rough edges. He does, I mean. You get all of that? You understand that? So listen, for those who are in Christ Jesus, this is an unbelievable picture here. The jumping off point, the focal point of all of life is the chief cornerstone. What are you going to do there? When he sends you out into the wilderness for 10 years or 10 months or 10 days or 10 whatever, I don't know, or 20 years, whatever. Do you realize that he's sending you out there for preparation for dominion? Ruling and reigning and participating. There's a plan to this. It's just not willy-nilly. He's planning. And in this case, for David, listen, he's going to be a leader of men. He's getting to the place, listen, he's getting to the place where he can only, the only thing that he can do is depend on God. He can't depend on human wealth or power or position or friends or counselors or anything. Nothing wrong with counselors. I'm a for counselors. Don't send me an email about that. But what I'm saying is he's getting to the place where the Lord's just stripping him of everything. He was the dude who slew the giant. And he's getting him to this place where, I mean, he's going to be in a cave here in the next chapter, and the Lord's going to say to him, you know what I want you to do? I want you to be the captain of 400 people. I'd be like, sweet. Until he told me who the people were. They said they were distressed. This is in the next chapter or the next two chapters from here. He brought 400 people distressed, discontented, and in debt. Can you imagine? You'd be thinking, man, I'm the king. Send me the people that look good, the lawyers, the doctors, the highfalutin, the business executives. Send me those. Oh, no, you're getting the ones in debt. The ones who are hurting. You're getting all of them. They're going to be. He was taking him to a place where all of his self righteousness and pride was just stripped away. Do you understand it? And here's the thing. When the Lord's calling you to something great, and he is, you know what's great in the kingdom of God? Serving people. Discipling people. The Bible says this. You can be great by giving somebody a cup of water. Just normal acts of kindness. Somebody needs a smile. You need to go visit somebody. You go visit somebody in prison. Prison doesn't have to be behind the bars. I meet a lot of people in prison. They're not behind bars. And you could feed them or clothe them or whatever. Then your ministering is unto the Lord. You're doing something great. He's got these things for you. I know he does. But sometimes what he needs to do, especially for me, people like me, he needs to take so that he can use you and strip it all away. So look at this. Look what I'm saying, just real quick. Luke 9:23. For those who are in Christ, listen to this. You get to your departure stone. Are you going to be disappointed when he sends you into the wilderness? Are you going to understand that the Bible's calling you to these things? Listen to this. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Matthew 10, I read it to you earlier. You forsake mom, dad, son, daughter, not that you stop loving them, but you come to treasure me first. Jesus said in Luke 14:33, forsake everything that you have to follow me. But now check this out. What I'm trying to get at is, there might be some things he needs to do in you before he brings you to that place where you're leading others. You get it? He might have this amazing plan now, even before the kingdom of God in the ultimate sense comes. He might have something here for you now, where you're bringing people into the kingdom, you're leading people. But before he does that, he's got to take you to the wilderness so that you learn to depend and trust on him. Because your tendency, I know, you know why I know it? Because it's my tendency, is to say, wow, I'm a pretty good speaker. Lord, strike me down if I say that. I'm serious. I've been a lawyer since 1992. I know how to do it. I just do. But you know how to do something else. But what I'm saying is, I can drive into work just like, I can do this. Which is really me saying, I don't need you. You see, and the Lord wants to get rid of that in me. And he wants to do it in you too. He talks about these scriptures. He also tells us, look at this. Go over to Ephesians 4. I had my kids look this up in the car on the way here. Ephesians 4. Do you know that once you're in Christ, there's this thing in which you are to take off the old man and put on the new man or woman, whatever. Verse 23 is what they told me. Are they right? Ah, they're right. Okay, listen to this. If indeed you have, verse 21, heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you are to put off concerning your former conduct the old man which goes corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, listen to this, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness, putting away lying, be angry and don't sin, don't give place to the devil, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him who labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give him who is in need. I hate reading this one, it's convicting. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers, and don't grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now, why am I telling you all this? Why am I reading you this? Because there's something that the Lord wants to do. He wants to strip away the old and have you put on the new. And sometimes, I'm just going to be honest with you, because I'm one of them. We like the old. It's like I'm sitting here at the rock and I'm going, well, I kind of like sarcasm, Lord. Hey, Lord, I like to tease people. What do you mean encourage people? I like it. My love language is getting teased. So I want to go back here. And he shoots the arrows and says, no, you're going there. You see? Some people like drama. You ever notice this? Some people don't feel comfortable unless there's anger and strife in their life. And the Lord's saying something different to us. I'm making you a new creation, or I've made you a new creation, and now the sanctification process is happening. You're becoming more like the Son, and you like the comfort of the old city better than the arrow place that I've shot you to. See, because taking off the old and putting on the new. Oh, I just did that backwards. Taking off the old and putting on the new. That's hard sometimes. It hurts. We chafe at it. And so I wonder, we got in this discussion on the way here. Who does the changing? God or you? And we came to the conclusion that the answer was yes. But you have to participate. I have to be willing to participate. Don't say things like, I don't want to hear it. I'm Irish. I have a bad temper. What? Are you not reading the Bible? That doesn't make any sense. That's not what the Bible calls us to or says about us. That's a person who is saying, I won't participate. So I'm asking, what has the Lord shot an arrow on you in? Is there a certain characteristic? Is there something that's happened to you in the last year? He said, I want you to trust me out there. And then the next question is, will you trust him? Or will you, because you see, you have the ability to say, heck with that, I'm going back. So let's do this. Let's pray. And let's be people who would trust God's plan better for us. Because you know, at the end of those arrows and that 10-year wilderness, guess who's coming through the line of David? The Lord and Savior. Guess who has an eternal covenant? The Davidic dynasty or kingdom, right? And so there's things at the end of the arrows that the Lord wants to do in your life. And I want that for you, and you want it for you. And so in the meantime, listen, could we be trusted with overshooting arrows? We got to come up with a name for this. Real catchy sermon title. Anyway, think of that. All right, let's pray. Well, Lord, we thank you for this, and we thank you for these people and their hearts to know you. And we thank you, Lord, that you would bless this to our hearts, Lord, because sometimes we think we have your plan and purposes figured out completely, when in reality you're calling us to something deeper and greater, to be used for something higher and better. And so, Lord, I pray that as we move in and through these times, as we step foot out of this place tomorrow, there are going to be people and places where we're to love radically, forgive radically, not be upset with criticism radically. And we need your help. We need you, Lord, to make us more and more like your Son, Jesus. We lift up this time and always in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. Now listen, Jerry needs help moving something.